said to Adam and Eve, if you eat from this tree, you'll die. And Satan said to Adam and Eve, did God really say you would die? You won't die. In fact, God is wrong. This will make you more like him. So you listen to those two lines and you realize that both God and Satan can't be right. Somebody has to be wrong. And our lives are filled with choices like that. The enemy crops the photo. His native tongue is lying. If he's talking, he's lying. And his name means accuser. On the other hand, God will tell us the truth and only the truth about anything we want to know. So in week one in our truth series, we focused on the truth about temptation. In week two, we focused on the truth about sin. Last week was the truth about condemnation and conviction. And today we're going to wrap up this little series with the truth about truth. And here's where we're going to begin. There is something called absolute truth. If something is absolutely true, it's true whether I agree with it or not. So think about some things you wish weren't true that are. Wouldn't it be great if sugar didn't contain calories? Or that caffeine wasn't addictive? Or that French fries weren't full of fat? It would be great if it weren't true that money didn't grow on trees or that beds didn't make themselves. But truth is not subjective. Truth is not based on my particular viewpoint. Opinions are both of those things. I want you to recall a time when you've been wrong about something you sincerely believed to be true. For example, I sincerely believed the ladder I was using was in a stable position. Unfortunately, that was not true. Back in the late 80s, I bought a couple of $1,000s worth of church bonds. I thought, surely a church won't default on a loan. You can surely count on a church to make good on their promise. That's not true. I was sincerely wrong on both of those situations, and so I paid a price. The absolute truth is based on the character and heart of God. It's not based on my experiences, my expectations, nor my desires. If God were not truth, he would cease being good. He would stop being trustworthy. God has decided what's true, and he unfolds for us what truth really is. And here's what's tough about the idea of absolute truth. Academic culture, media, so many authority figures, and even some religious leaders have abandoned any commitment to the concept of absolute truth and values. So the message instead is, you value what you want to value, and I'll value what I want to value. And it seems to me like the most attacked person in our country is the person who says, this is truth. I believe this to be true on Sunday, in February, and for the next 500 years. This truth is consistent for everyone, at every place, in all times. And the response to that is, how dare you impose your truth on my life? How dare you tell me what's right? Who are you to say? And then they go on. And that sounds very familiar to another line we've talked about. Did God really say? Well, I certainly don't possess any special insight, but God does, and he's let us in on some truth. Our culture will embrace you. It will embrace you much more quickly for being wrong than embracing something you claim to be absolute truth. And that seems a little strange to me. If you look on the screen, you'll see a map of Lexington. And so the map reveals some truth. It shows you how things are laid out around here, how to get where you want to go, how to not get where you want to go. But let's say that you're going to meet me at one of my favorite lunch places there on 1244 Versailles Road, Double H Barbecue. It's right beside the very famous boutique Purple Haze, which I'm sure many of you have frequented. The truth is, though, if you never leave Nicholasville Road, you will never find me at Double H Barbecue for lunch, which is definitely going to be your loss. That map provides some objective truth. And there may be many ways to the same destination, but you've got to end up at the same address. Here's another map for you. A map of the Florida Keys, where maybe we all wish we were right now. That would be kind of refreshing. But this map shows us sometimes there may be one way in and one way out. If we were going to meet at Jimmy Buffett's at Margaritaville in Key West for lunch, guess which road you'll have to take? US 1. There's no other way to get there by car. That's the only way you're going to go. When people are asking for directions, nobody really questions much what's going on. We drive. It's amazing. We will drive wherever our GPS directs us to go. It may be end up right into a pond. You know, but we'll just keep on driving. People don't ask questions about their dosage and frequency on prescriptions very often. We don't get a new desk and have to put it together and question the directions on how to do that. But when we start talking about behavior and values and a moral compass, folks freak out. You know, they say, "Hey, there's no objective standard here. There's no right or wrong. It's whatever you want." I'm like, what is up with that? What, how does it break down when you start going into those realms? If that's the way you think, you're not going to do well with a map. And you're not going to do well temptation either, because in a set of relative standards, temptation becomes nothing more than personal preference, my ideas, your opinions, our level of comfort. To live in truth, you first have to accept the reality of truth. So the first point is this: absolute truth does exist. For the next point, look at John 8:32. Very well-known verse that Jesus says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the next point is this: truth has the power to set us free. The enemy has done a number on the idea of truth. If you think about this much, it's really pretty amazing. If I say to you, let's say that we're at Double H and we're having a good conversation, and I say to you in this serious conversation, "Do you want to hear the truth?" What do you expect to be said next? Something positive and encouraging, or something negative and kind of rough to hear? You know, you expect something negative, don't you? Isn't it amazing how Satan has positioned truth to be a bad thing to hear? He has convinced us that truth will limit our lives, cause us pain, and steal all the fun. But that's not the case. You know, you can think of a few truths that are good and exciting, like forgiveness and grace, and the truth that God is always near and that He has the ability to make a beautiful thing of the messes that we kind of create. But that's not where we go when someone asks us if we want to hear the truth. I'm sure you remember Jack Nicholson's famous line from A Few Good Men. He says, "You can't handle what?" Yeah, it's a great line. You can't handle the truth, and he's right. Sometimes we can't handle the truth. We're not ready for the truth, and sometimes we just don't want to hear the truth. So we need to break down Satan's lies that says anything true is going to be bad for us or keep us from something good. The lie that Satan sparked in the garden is still wreaking havoc. Did God really say? Just think, if Adam and Eve would have stuck with the truth, how things would have gone different for them. So we just read John 8:32. If you back up a couple of verses, let me pick up in John 8:30. "Even as Jesus spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teachings,'" other versions say, "If you abide in my word," which I really like that phrase, "'if you abide in my word, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So truth frees, Jesus tells us. Truth isn't bad news. Truth isn't limiting. Truth isn't a fun sucker. Don't miss this connection between abiding in God's word and being set free by truth. The enemy might be happy if we just show up at church, maybe even attend a life group, if we're nice to people and we give a little bit of our money away, or even a whole lot of our money away, just as long as we don't abide in God's word. That's the characteristic Jesus identifies to experience this freeing kind of truth. Satan might be happy for us to serve the kingdom in another culture, in the Philippines or to Croatia or somewhere, as long as we don't have roots that go down deep into God's word and God's truth. He knows you're on the team, but you're not on the field sharing truth and living truth. If you abide, you're free. Abide does not mean only to believe. Abide means to hold on to get a hold of, and to cling to, like a dog ratcheted down on a bone. I mean, there's no way you're getting this out of his mouth. This is a powerful line in verse 31, with life-changing truth being revealed. If you abide, if you cling, then you'll experience freedom. The implication is we won't experience in freedom unless we're abiding in his word. Some of you may believe you're second rate. And you've believed this a long time, and you think it's the truth. Satan's accusations have become your identity. You're in a place where you think, I'm a loser. I'd never do things good enough. I'm a failure. I don't get things right. Jesus is offering you and me an opportunity to abide in his word, to know the truth, and to be set free from those kind of identities, those kind of labels that we take. He especially wants you to hear the truth of what God says about you, your identity, your inheritance, your future. That's what we looked at last week. How do so many of those New Testament letters begin as he's addressing these Christians in these churches, you know, the writers? Remember that from last week. They open up to the saints, to the holy, to the righteous, to the faithful, to the loved, the chosen and kept. The truth is, you and I are a saint in God's eyes. The truth is, you can be forgiven. The truth is, Jesus has taken away your guilt. The truth is, God will cover your sins and your shame. The truth is, there is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. This isn't about knowing Bible facts. It's about embracing truth and clinging to truth and abiding in God's truth. It's about making your home in the truth of God. Truth that motivates and empowers change. Truth that opens doors to freedom. So there is something called absolute truth, and that truth sets us free. And here's something we all need to understand at our very core. This truth is a person. He has a name. I'm not up here pushing the Bible on you. God is offering a relationship, a partnership with Jesus, and he's inviting you to come and follow. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. We're not talking about a book with a bunch of rules you've got to remember and follow and memorize. We're talking about teaming up with Jesus, with God, with the Holy Spirit, so that when you pick up your Bible and when you open up to a page, it's as if you're having a conversation with God and you're getting insight and wisdom from him about how to live your life and how to think well and how to invest your unique gifts into his kingdom work, all for the purpose of making his name great. Abiding in God's word is like entering a dialogue with God through the pages of his book and into a relationship with Jesus who's saying, I am truth. I'm truth. Just come and follow me. Have you ever wanted to, for God to give you a map for your life? You know, do you think that would motivate you or satisfy you if you knew what God, you know, kind of had planned for you? What if you didn't like where it pointed you to? What if you didn't want to go to Purple Haze? You know, you wanted to go someplace else, but that's where God had you going. Would a map be enough? Would you rather have a map or a guide? Would you rather have a textbook or a tutor? I think it's cool that we can watch somebody on YouTube do a job that we have never done before, but we need to get done. You know, more and more people are attempting to build and fix and create things because they have this on-screen tutor outlining every step of the process. We're trying things we never would have tried without watching someone else show us how to do it. We need to have someone show us the way. If you're lost, it would be great if instead of being given directions, someone simply says, just follow me. That's right where I'm headed. Stay on my bumper. You know, I'm going this way. I'd take a hands-on lesson any day over reading about it in a book. Jesus knew we'd need a guide, not just a map. So he introduces us to the Holy Spirit with words that are pretty intriguing and even captivating in John 15. He says, when the Counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. I like that label that Jesus puts on the Counselor. He's the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is all about leading us moment by moment into truth. That's his job description. In John 16, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So this counselor will be good for us because he will continue to teach us what we need to know as we abide in God's word, abide in his truth. The next verse. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Notice his role is to convict, not to condemn. We talked about that difference last week. He will convict us when we sin for the purpose of growing and becoming who God has planned for us to become. Verse 9, in regard to sin, because we men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. A couple of things to notice here. We are righteous because of what Jesus did for us. Our position before God is not grounded at all in our own righteousness. When Satan is condemning you, the truth is, he is the one who's already condemned. He has a death sentence hanging over his head. Truth sets us free. And truth has a name. And his name is Jesus. And truth comes through guidance and counsel, through the influence and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Our truth is a person. Look at one more text in John 5, verse 37. In the same point, Jesus is addressing the Jews who are trying to get rid of him. And here's what he says to these men who know the scriptures better than anybody else around. He says this, "The Father who sent me has testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you don't believe in the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to me to come. You refuse to come to me to have life." See, the answer is not more Bible facts. The answer is more of Jesus. And we get more Jesus by abiding in the Word of God, making our home in his truth. And that truth is a person. The last point I want to give you about truth is this. Truth is always an option. You may battle with temptation, which consistently seems to get you, and you don't think things will ever be different. You may think sin is normal for you and you really don't have a choice anymore. You may think this is the one thing that will forever keep a wall between you and God. And you're so accustomed, you may be so accustomed to living this way that you're scared to death of the thought of winning this battle. You'd rather just stay where you are than experience failure of trying to quit. Your thing may be some sort of addiction to food, to exercise, to surfing the net, to some Netflix series or relationship or image or, you know, whatever it might be. But you and I need to hear the truth, that truth is always an option. The truth is that you are a saint and not a sinner. The truth is that you've been made righteous by Jesus, not condemned by him. The truth is the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he's certainly not doomed to fail. He's not a victim of circumstances. He's not a creature of habit. He's God's very spirit, and he's living inside of us. And when it comes to options in the road, the Holy Spirit says, "I love truth. And I can get you there. In fact, truth sent me to help you out." You can choose to follow truth. You can always choose to follow Jesus. You can always choose to honor God. And as we've talked about, Satan will do his best to get you to believe that you're trapped and you're doomed and your destiny is sealed. He will beat you up. He will throw you around and tie you down. He will guilt you, shame you, and condemn you. He will make lies seem real and truth seem empty. He will get you to question what God has said, and will lead you to doubt what God has done. Don't be a victim. You always have a choice. Always. So when you're tempted to get even, to go along, to be a couch potato, to live in debt, to manage an image, to get ahead by putting others down, when you're tempted, here are a few practical suggestions. First one is to identify the lie. Try to detect how this picture has been cropped. Do your best to zoom out and ask some questions like, what will this lead to tomorrow? What will this lead to next year if I go this route? If I choose to get married someday, how will that impact my marriage? How will it impact my role as a parent or when I'm looking for a job? Call Satan what he is. Call him a liar, an accuser, a murderer, a deceiver. He wants to kill something in you with this temptation. Figure out what his target is and know this truth. God never tempts us. He never does. James 1:13 says this very blatantly. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. I'm wondering why is this verse in our Bibles? Well, it must be there because there will be times when we will tend toward believing God is the one behind the temptation we're facing. Satan will be at work leading us to this conclusion for the purpose of turning us away from the only one we need who can help us overcome this temptation. So as we abide in his word, we will grow to embrace this truth. God does not and will not tempt us ever to do wrong. Practice identifying the lie. That's a good place to start. Next, look for God's truth. If you look for truth, I have a feeling you'll find it. Here's what happens. When you see the lie coming, when temptation to say yes is rising inside of you, tell God at that moment, "Hey, God, I'm looking for truth in this moment. I need to see the truth." Tell him you're looking for a way out, a door with a sign that says, "This way out." We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but this is important to understand. There is always a way out. And the promise is clear in God's word. I want to read it again. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out." He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I'm going to call this the principle of the shrinking door. I think it's worth talking about again. When temptation first hits, the way out is usually very accessible. You're with some friends, you realize where they're headed, it's not a place you need to be, and you need to get out of the car at that moment. You know where they're headed right then, and you say, stop the car, I need out. Or let's say you're flipping the channels and something kind of gets your attention. And you say, Lord, I pray if you don't want me to watch this, that MetroNet will just shut down right now. My TV will go blank. Lord, I don't want to watch this, so just get rid of it. And if you ask the Holy Spirit at that moment, the Holy Spirit will say, try reaching out with your right hand, grab the remote, and push the channel button. I'll help you. And now you're looking at the remote, and you say, Lord, you can do all things. I'm just praying for a sign of your power. Just push that button and change that channel for me, Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes back. It's like, what are you thinking? The Son of God has risen from the grave, and you're asking me for more signs? Reach over and push the button. You can do it. You can do it. So the longer you entertain temptation, the smaller this way out becomes. I love this line from Martin Luther. He says, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. That's a good one. The principle of the shrinking door is real. So get out early and get out often before things get complicated. You know, we have to search for truth. Seldom will truth come and pick you up and carry you off. If you don't know truth, it's never going to help you. If you don't act on truth, it's never going to help you. Suppose there's a fire in this building and all the doors are locked down, and if I don't know the way out, that's bad news. But if you know a way out and you tell me and I still sit here, the news is just as bad. It's the same consequences as if I didn't know the way out. If you just sit here saying, I don't know what happened. I know who God is. I know what he said, but I don't know what went wrong. What went wrong is you knew the truth, but you didn't act on it. Maybe you didn't act on it because you thought you couldn't. Maybe you've been lied to and told you're a loser and you're powerless and you believe that lie. The only way to find out is if it's a lie is to get out of the car. While everybody else is headed toward trouble, there's your chance. Just vanish. Just take off. At this point, the double-wide garage door is long gone, and you also missed the single-wide door by not bailing at the last stop. And you've passed up both of these doors, and now you're looking at a jump from a window. But it won't be there for long either. You pass it up, you stay inside, and now you're getting nervous because you know where this is heading. And the truth is, the farther down this road you travel, the smaller the exits become. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is still true. God is still faithful to provide a way out, but it will be tough to find and then to squeeze through. The Holy Spirit will keep showing you, even leading you. We just turn his way. The last chance may be sliding under the door, you know, as it's coming down, it's getting ready to lock, and you just do a slide under that door before it locks down. This is the way it works. It's the principle of the shrinking door. While there is always a way out, the longer you wait, the smaller the escape hatch becomes. So let's say you've ignored every escape route to the truth the Holy Spirit has pointed you toward. You can't erase the consequences of what's happened, of that night or those decisions or whatever it might be. But even then, the Holy Spirit can lead you to truth and freedom. He can lead you away from the next three laps of shame, guilt, and condemnation. And he can lead you back to a disappointed, truthful, forgiving God. Peter could not deny his denial. The empty grave did not erase the crowing rooster. Peter had to wonder, will Jesus return for someone like me? Maybe we know what he thought the answer to that question was, since we see him fishing in the sea rather than waiting on the mountain. You see, the mountain is where Jesus said to wait, not in the boat, on the lake, fishing. And you may wonder the same thing. I'm guessing most all of us have asked that question at some time in our life. We've asked it after we did the very thing we vowed to God that we would never do again. Peter said these words, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and even to death with you. And then a few moments later, he said, I don't even know who this man is. Here are some of our lines. From now on, I'm going to watch my mouth. From now on, no more shady deals or get-rich schemes for me. I've learned my lesson. I'm done with pornography. But before you know it, we're enticed by the promise of easy money or the clickbait of a barely dressed woman on our screen. And the rooster crows, and so we wonder, will Jesus return for someone like me? I've wondered how many roosters Peter might have killed along the way. So we've ignored the way out God provided. We can't change that, but we can listen to truth. And God will give you what God gave Adam and Eve, a covering for your shame and your guilt and an invitation to come and follow. An invitation to walk in the way of truth with him. We always need to be looking for truth. And the truth is, Jesus will return for someone like you and someone like me. Here's something else which will be helpful. Before the temptation hits, we have to set boundaries. It would be highly beneficial to have a plan that keeps us out of the car, away from this person, being alone with the computer, nowhere near the mall, away from Home Depot, out of conversations with negative people. You know, the best time to make adjustments is when the heat isn't on. Few decide for purity in the middle of clothes flying around in their girlfriend's apartment. Few decide for integrity when there's a huge commission to be made with just one more false promise. Few decide not to pull out a MasterCard as you hold the perfectly fitting dress in your hand or the latest Milwaukee cordless tool. Decide your boundaries today when things aren't so emotional. And finally, we need to grow, especially in our capacity to identify truth and lies. And that growth occurs through what Jesus has already told us: abide in the Word of God. That's where we'll get to know who Jesus is. That's where we'll develop a grid to filter out the lies. That's where we'll establish the awareness of the Holy Spirit's leading toward truth. And that's where we'll learn about the great extent to which God will go for our best outcome. Jesus invites us to a life of freedom. Freedom from lies, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from condemnation. I want to read one more time a text we looked at earlier, and then this is how we'll finish. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Let's stand together and sing.